I hope you guys are enjoying Daniel as much as I am. I've been taking a lot longer than I thought that I would in the beginning, but it's been fun for me. I've enjoyed studying and preparing, and it amazes me. Another week I'm getting into how much the ancient, I guess technically it's not Babylonia, though we're still probably working around the city of Babylon, how much ancient Babylon and this ancient cultures are so much like our culture today, or how much our culture is so much like ancient Babylon. There's so many similarities. I mean, we think of ancient history and how many differences there were, but basically the differences were technology. And technology's changed a lot of how we get things done, but the motivations and the purposes and the things behind them have, they're so similar, even thousands of years later. And I'll go through that a little bit today. We looked in Daniel's into his second kingdom with the Medes and the Persians. We were in Babylonia, and now we're in Medo-Persia, even though the location is probably the same. It doesn't technically say we're in the city of Babylon, but that's probably where this local government has set up. And the Medes and the Persians have conquered Babylon, and they've killed Belshazzar from last chapter, and they've defeated Babylonia. We learned a little bit about who Darius the Mede was last week, the king who took over, and how he was quite possibly the uncle and father-in-law of Cyrus the Great, who we'll learn more about Cyrus in future study, but it's just an interesting relationship. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how King Darius and Daniel got connected, how they got to know each other, and how Daniel began working for this new regime, but you can probably assume that he was captured along with everybody else in the city when they took the city, and doesn't say how many people were killed and how many people were in prison, but they certainly got everybody in the city, and especially in the palace there on the night that Belshazzar was killed. And I like to imagine that as the soldiers were questioning people in the palace, they realized that they had a bunch of officials there who were all handily gathered together in one place. And as they're going through and talking to people about what happened that night, or maybe they even got reports from spies. There could quite possibly have been that the Persians sent spies into the city to kind of find out what's been going on and get information. So maybe they had some reports from their own spies, or maybe just through interrogation of their prisoners. I like to imagine that they began to learn about the kind of service from people who knew Daniel, about the service that Daniel had offered to previous kings of Babylon, starting with King Nebuchadnezzar, the great, probably famous king, how Daniel had served him and the kinds of things that he had done for Daniel, and how Nebuchadnezzar's life was greatly changed because of Daniel's influence on his life, and the things that he had done, and possibly a report of that evening's activities, what Daniel had come into that party and announced to the king and all those authorities that tonight was it, that it's over, your kingdom is divided, that's all for you, and then here come the Medes and the Persians to defeat the city that night and find out about what Daniel was saying and how he must have some connections with some higher power, and maybe this is some guy that we want to keep around and keep in service for us. It doesn't say. It was quite possible that the new government absorbed some of the old government and used some of the officials that were already in place and to kind of keep the system functioning. It could have been they replaced them all, but Daniel stuck out as someone that they ought to keep around. We don't really know, but we know that Daniel was working for this new kingdom, and that as somebody that was worthwhile, that was worthy of keeping around, somebody that could be of value in service to King Darius, as he worked for the king, he proved his worth. As you know, it might have just been a guess at first, not knowing who he was, but as he worked for the king and the king got to know him, or at least got to know his work, the king took notice. Daniel stuck out. He was a bright star in all his other people that he knew. And I don't know how many foreigners King Darius might have had working for him. He might have had a lot, might have had a lot of the Babylonians working for him, might have had nobody, might have just been Daniel, might have been the only foreigner, the only, probably definitely the only Jew he had working for him. And out of all the people that King Darius knew, Daniel stuck out in the crowd. And from Daniel's perspective, this regime change has changed nothing in Daniel's life. I mean, the things around him have changed, but his prime directive, if you want to call it that, for living for the Lord and being faithful and serving God, that hasn't changed. And I love it. That's his attitude. And it doesn't matter what the world is doing. It doesn't matter who's in charge of the government. It doesn't matter what the situation is around me. I serve God. And that's who I work for, and that's who my heart belongs to, and that's who I'm going to stay allegiant to and belong to and serve. And so it doesn't matter who the head guy in charge is. All that matters is to follow through on what God expects of me. And I'm sure that that's what Daniel thought, that was his life and expects of him personally. So yeah, he's working for the king, he's working for the government, he's in an official position. But it's his personal life that you can see that comes out. It's his personal life that matters the most. Above everything else, it's his personal relationship to the Lord and his service to God and his faith to God that matters above everything else. And I think that that's why he stuck out. That it's because of his personal connection to God and because of his faithfulness that makes him an honest man, that makes him a man of integrity, a man of character. It's because of his personal connection with God and his responsibility personally to God to be a good man that he outshines everybody else, because everybody else is expedient. Everybody else is, well, we'll do whatever it takes to rise to the top. If we need to bend some rules or break some people, that's what we'll do. And whatever it takes, we'll grease the wheels to get to the top. And Daniel stuck out because he's not like that. He doesn't care about the top. He cares about the real top. He doesn't care about society's top. And so as he worked hard for the king, he proved his worth. And it, all that matters is for him to follow through on what God tells him to do. And as long as he does that, he'll be good. He doesn't have to worry about anything else. And he really doesn't have to worry about what he's working for. If he's working for the king, or if he's locked up in prison, or if they actually kill him, he can focus on God, and that's all he has to worry about. And he knows that he'll be good, because Daniel is a lot less concerned about earthly kingdoms than he is about the heavenly kingdom. That's his focus, is a kingdom that is not of this world. And so that's what makes his life stick out. That's what makes his life shine. I'm going to talk a little bit more about how he shines out. And so as we're getting into this chapter and we're all introduced into this new political power structure via the Medes and the Persians, who have conquered the city and conquered the kingdom, we can count on the same old faithful Daniel honoring the Lord with his life, and because of Daniel's steady and sure faithfulness, we're going to see that God has a real impact on yet another world power. It was because remember, Daniel was a nobody. He started out as some kid who was captured from his home and forced into service as a slave to King Nebuchadnezzar, spent his whole life serving some foreign power. So he was nobody, came from nowhere, and now he's changed Nebuchadnezzar, changed that world power because of his influence and his godly influence on the king. And now we're going to hear in this chapter how he does it again to a new world power, that because one man chose to be faithful, it changed the world. And we were talking, Jeff was talking this morning, what do we got to do to make a change? You know, we see our own society crumbling. What can we do? Can we band together as brothers and sisters? And I think if one man who's faithful, who chooses to live a righteous life, can have this kind of effect, imagine a team of us, brothers and sisters, the whole church, working united, faithfully, how much difference we can make to have faith, to understand that perspective. So we're going to see that, and I'll catch up with where we got to last week. We just went a few verses in last week, so I'll read from the beginning, Daniel chapter 6. It says, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers, and because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. And in those few verses is written the reason that King Darius picked out he picked out Daniel and two other guys to be these three administrators or presidents to supervise the 120 other provincial leaders, the 120 princes or officers. And verse 2 says that these princes or satraps, depending on what your translation reads, that these men might be accountable, the 120 might be accountable to the three, and that the king might not suffer loss. And so you get the reasoning why the king has made this kind of form of administration underneath him. Apparently the people in his government, in his own system, had been ripping the king off. They'd been taking some off the top for themselves. They were obviously in charge of collecting taxes and tributes from the conquered people, and make sure, you know, because government always wants its taxes. Nothing's changed in thousands of years. And the taxes and tributes that were collected weren't all making it all the way to the capital. They were getting skimmed. And so the king realized that he was suffering loss, that there was a problem that he needed to fix. And just like today, you know, the most frightening part of government is the tax collectors. And we know that those are the people that we look out for. And these 120 princes who served the IRS at the time, no, that's not me. the 120 princes who served the IRS of Darius's kingdom, they were taking some of what they collected from these taxes and tributes and skimming it off and paying themselves and giving them a little bonus. And now you know why, you know, the Jews were always talking about how bad the tax collectors were. You know, when we read about Jesus' life, how, you know, they despise tax collectors. And the reason is because it was usually Jews. I mean, the Romans, they despised anyway, because the Romans had come in and they'd conquered the land and they'd taken over, and they started charging them taxes or tributes to help support the Roman government that had just conquered them. And so nobody likes that. Nobody wants to pay the government in the first place, but a conquering government even worse. And they hired Jews to collect some of these taxes. And so these Jews were turncoats. These were despised people because they are working for the foreign government, collecting their money that they've worked for and taken it and given it to some foreign king. And so you get a little clearer picture of why they were hated so much. And so it's kind of the same system here. We've got these foreign tax collectors who are coming in taking money. And they always, you know, they lived high on the hog because they always kept some they got paid to do this, and they kept a little of what they wanted, and they didn't have the electronic record keeping that we do today, so they were probably able to do a little more manipulation of the numbers and keep a little bit more. And as it worked its way up, the higher you got, the more you felt you deserved, and so you'd take that much more off the top. And so the king was realizing how much he was losing, and that the people had been skimming the profits and causing financial damage to the kingdom. And if you remember how Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom in the statue was that head of gold, and it was this wonderful kingdom that blessed everybody who's connected, and it seems like, just from this verse, that Babylon was managed pretty well. That, I mean, sure, there's always greedy people, and there's always people who are trying to serve themselves and people who will try to take what they can get. And so I'm sure there were people that did this some in Babylon's kingdom, but apparently they had it managed relatively well, so that at least most of what needed to get to take care of government was taken care of government, because they had amazing buildings. I mean, Babylon, the city, was this amazing city, and we've talked about the walls that were built and the buildings that were built and the palaces and the things that they constructed, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon and the Ishtar Gate. It takes money. I mean, back in those days, you couldn't borrow money from a Federal Reserve. You had to have actual wealth to pay for things. And so they were getting actual wealth, actual gold and silver, into the capital, so they could pay for all these things that they were building and these things that they were blessing their kingdom with, so that the whole world was blessed through Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom and supported and taken care of, and even the wild animals benefited from this. But now we're into this head of silver, and we're in this new system, and it seems like it's a little more difficult to find people who are loyal to the king, to King Darius. That King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have a little more loyalty, whereas King Darius doesn't have so much loyalty, and people are a little more willing to take some of his money and keep it for themselves. And And so Darius decided, I need to find some people who are loyal to me. So he searched out everybody he knew and picked three men who he thought, these men will be loyal to me. These men I trust, these men I consider to be honest. I know that they'll watch out for my interests. And Daniel was his favorite of the three. Daniel was the one that he thought, I think that he could do best out of all these men to make sure that to keep an eye on these 120 leaders and to make sure the kingdom economy was kept in order and that the money keeps flowing in so that we can get the government work done. And so we also get a hint here as to the possibility of Daniel's promotion as to be overseer of the entire system, to be the head over not only the 120 leaders, but these three leaders, so he can watch out for everybody. And verse 4 explains why. Verse 4 says he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. And that's what the king saw. An honest man, a man with integrity, just simple things. He didn't have to be someone who had a lot of degrees or royal connections. He just was somebody who was seen as honest and straightforward and wasn't going to cheat. And as the king probably found out that old Daniel was somehow turning in more funds than the other groups, because I'm sure each king was in charge of 40 of the princes, each president was in charge of 40 princes, and the other princes probably turned in some money, but somehow Daniel always turned in a little more. And the king caught notice of that. He said, you know what, this Daniel is giving me what is due, and these other guys are not quite keeping up to par, so I'm going to put Daniel in charge of everybody else. And he found out someone that he could truly rely on, someone that he could trust in, someone that he could put his faith in and to be honest and straightforward. And he decided that if he really wanted things to run well in his kingdom, that Daniel needed to be the one in charge. Daniel needed to oversee this whole system. And so Darius decides to make Daniel basically his prime minister, his head guy underneath the king. And it's just interesting how many times Daniel is given this position. And he's given this position under King Nebuchadnezzar, head over all his advisors and satraps and princes and all those government officials, that Daniel was the one in charge. And then in the last chapter in Belshazzar, he was offered that position again. It says, there's my father the king, and then I'm the king here in Babylon, and if you answer the meaning of the writing on the wall, you'll be number three. And Daniel is given this position just under the royal leadership of being in charge of everything. And here he is once again, that Darius wants him to be over the system. And you can start to understand why Daniel is so appreciated by Darius and so hated by the other officers and administrators from these couple of verses. He benefited the king with balanced books, with honest measures, and brought in what was due from his conquered lands. And he was hated, so King Darius loved him, but the other officials hated him because he was taking away their easy source of income. He was taking away their ability to bring in what they wanted, and so they really despised him because of that. There is no quicker way to stir up jealousy and hatred against you than to threaten the money flow, especially a government money flow. You want to see yourself wind up in big trouble? You don't pay your taxes. And the toughest collection agency in the world will come at you with automatic weapons and take what you have and seize your assets and freeze your bank accounts, and there's nothing you can do about it. They don't need warrants. They just come in, they say, this is ours. You're done. We don't like the way you've been doing your taxes or your returns, and they come in and they have the power, and your day is done. And that's exactly what these guys wanted to do to Daniel. They hated him because he stopped the money flow. And he was doing the honest thing. He was getting the books balanced, but these other guys were going to lose out because of it. And so you can see why they wanted to kill him and why they wanted to get rid of him. And so it's a lot like today, that anybody who threatens to actually balance the budget in Washington, D.C. is dealt with pretty quickly. That, you know, we have a system that looks good from the out, you know, if you don't have an inside perspective, you know, you're just standing back and looking at Washington and say, they're the government, they're running good, and they're doing things legally. But we have a 70,000-page tax code. You know, it really ought to be, here's your percentage, you pay it, we're done. It should be that easy, really. But we've got 70,000 pages because there's so many special interest groups and so many lobbies and so many... They've written all these... There's 70,000 pages because there are so many people who are greasing the wheels and wanting their cut that they work their way into the system. And so from the, you know, us average people, they look in the system and say, well, it's a system and that's how it works. But you don't stop to think that why is it so complicated? It's so complicated because there's so many people that want their cut. There's so much money that goes into this inefficient system because people are earning a lot of money. You get into government because there's power and there's money. It's no different today than it was thousands of years ago. And so that's exactly what's happening, that Daniel is threatening to really cut spending and increase revenue. And nobody in Washington, not Democrats, not Republicans, nobody in Washington wants to seriously cut the spending because that cuts their source, that cuts their power, that cuts their income. And so he was really threatening the people in charge who benefit from all that big spending. And anybody who becomes a real threat to the government, whether it's Washington or Babylon or Medo-Persia, you become a threat to the money machine and you're going to be dealt with. They're going to handle you and with extreme prejudice. Some people think the Bible is outdated and obsolete, but when you stop to think about it, it really hits home with issues today, with average life, with our government, with politics, with religion. I mean, it's the same issues that we deal with thousands of years later. And the two basic problems in our own system, in our own government, are negligence and corruption. And it's the exact same thing that King Darius was dealing with thousands of years before, that there are bribes, that there are favors, that there are broken promises, there are politicians who are more interested in serving their own interests than in serving the people they're supposed to be taking care of or working for. It's just too bad that we don't have a Daniel in charge of our system. King Darius had a good guy. He had somebody who could really get the job done and be honest at the top. We might have a few honest people peppered here and there, but we don't have somebody at the top, you know, somebody in charge of the Senate or the Congress or the President who's the really an honest, straightforward, we're going to do things by the book, we're going to make sure things get done well. It's too bad we don't have a Daniel in America. Wouldn't it be nice to have people in office who couldn't be swayed by money, who couldn't be led astray by the power that corrupts, and who were actually consistent in doing what they said they would do, that they wouldn't make empty promises while they're on the campaign trail, that they would stick to what they said they would do, that they would do things based on principle and based on morality, out of honesty and out of integrity. People, you know, we've got a great constitution, we've got a great law or a system of laws, but we just need people, leaders, who will follow it. And that was Daniel. And the king knew it, and the king knew if somebody like that was in charge, that it would change everything. And Daniel was just that kind of a leader. And when Daniel, being put of charge to the whole shebang, meant an end to the big spending, big collecting politicians, his life was in danger. There was no more lavish vacations, no more big houses, no more fancy chariots, no more, you know, that kind of stuff that they were used to, and no more fine robes and expensive jewelry for their wives. That Daniel was threatening to end it all, and they were going to have to start living within their means, and they didn't like that. And it meant that all the other people in the kingdom, they would have to live just like him. They wouldn't be able to live at the top. And so it's really all because God had helped Daniel to be in the right place at the right time. That was God's gift to Daniel, who had served him faithfully. That Daniel chose to be faithful to serve God, and God said, you know what, I want to reward you. So I'm going to put you in a position that will not only bless you, but will be a blessing to the people that you work for. There'll be a blessing to the kingdom that you serve. And even though Daniel is going to have to suffer because of it, because of his honesty, because of his integrity, he's going to have to go through a lot of trouble and a bunch of very angry politicians, God is going to use him in a big way. And this is a good chapter. The whole world knows about this story. This thing that Daniel is going to do in real life that he doesn't know about it, but it's going to become one of the most popular stories in the world. And so many people are going to know about Daniel in the lion's den. But what I want to focus on, I want to make sure that we don't miss, is that the sixth chapter of Daniel is not really about the lion's den. That's what it's known for. That's the famous part and the colorful part. But this chapter is really about why he got put in the lion's den. And that's what we need to focus on. The episode in the lion's den, that part's certainly exciting, and it's a great story about God's power and what God can do and why we shouldn't fear anything in the world, not man nor beast, if we're on God's side. But if you miss the reason that Daniel was thrown to lions in the first place, then you've missed the point of chapter 6. And so I want to make sure that we're not missing that point. So jealousy, it can be an extremely destructive evil. It can be very harmful, it can be deadly, and it can be pretty bad especially when you've got people in power who are jealous and angry and hateful. And so here's this octogenarian saint, this man who's lived his whole life faithful to God for decades, and he's got 122 high-powered officials out for his blood simply because he's honest and he's faithful in his duties. And in verse 4 it says, "Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion." Isn't that interesting? I mean, when you think about it, that's a pretty impressive statement about anybody. Imagine if you had the full force of government searching for something to get you with. Imagine the IRS and the FBI and the CIA and all their power and all their investigative tools, all the forces of government looking for something to hold against you. Probably be pretty easy for most of us to be taken down, to look at our past, look at our life, look at the things that we've done and the choices that we've made. I mean, imagine that all that power wants to take you down. They're just looking for an excuse to use anything that they can to get you. Would they find your life as clean as Daniel's? For he's been alive for over 80 years. Would they find your life as faithful, your service as pure? Would they do an exhaustive search of your records and your backgrounds and your associations and your past and present activities and come back with a report that said the only thing that we can find against you is that you adhere 100% to a Christian lifestyle? That's all we can figure out, is that somehow we're going to be able to use your religion against you, because we can't find a single thing in the rest of your life that is wrong. Would they find that? If they did a search on your records, they wouldn't find it in mine, that's for sure. And these guys had some, they obviously had some sort of investigative network in place, because they were finding information out about him. They might not have had the technology to bug Daniel's room or his telephone, because he didn't have a telephone, or his office or wherever he worked, but they certainly had people spying on him to find out what they could find out and looking through the records. And no matter what he did, they said they were determined to dig up some dirt. And, envy always hates excellence that it can't reach. Envy, jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to genius. And they were all the more upset that, not only was he taking away their money, but he was a good man and he was doing a good job and the king liked him. And so they were jealous of that and they were envious of that. And in a way, you could say that the greatest tribute paid to Daniel was not the position that he attained, being someone that the king wanted to be in charge over everything, but that so many people held him in such contempt and that they did everything they could to get at him, but they just couldn't do it. That all these people who hated Daniel with so much contempt and so much desire to destroy him, and they couldn't find anything, that's a testimony to Daniel's life. And I think what I think is cool in all of this is the Bible never, you know, you look through all of Scripture and all of the book of Daniel, and the Bible never says anything against Daniel. There's never a bad thing that it reports. And Scriptures are definitely not shy about airing the dirty laundry of people in history. Even some of the people that we call Bible heroes have had some pretty harsh exposure of the bad things that they have done in their lifetimes. We know King David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed to try to cover up his guilt. And Moses murdered an Egyptian, and Abraham lied and said that his wife was his sister to avoid trouble. I mean, and all through Scripture you find these things that the improper activities and even sinful things that litter the pasts of the big stars in Scripture, who we look as these are the heroes of the faith, but their pasts are littered with terrible decisions. And Daniel, there's nothing. God has, you know, and it's not bad that there's these ordinary people that have made stupid choices that God has picked up. God likes to use those people, the ordinary people, the people that have made messes of everything and destroyed so much that God says, you know what, I'm gonna pick you up. And he likes to take those broken people and those lost people and pick them up and clean them up and make something good out of it. And to prove his glory, to say, I can take what's broken and rotten and destroyed and wretched, and I can clean it up and make something wonderful out of it. And so he does that a lot. And so he likes to take those examples and say, look what I can do in your life. So that we can see when we've messed up our lives, God can pick us up and do the same thing and clean us up and make us good because of his glory. So you can be sure that if there was something wrong in Daniel's life, that God's word wouldn't hold back about telling us it, you know, giving us the details. But it doesn't. That there's nothing but good reports about Daniel. It's like his whole life, he was just a good guy. We don't know what happened in his childhood, but from the time he was a young boy or a teenager somewhere in there until he was 80 years old, we have nothing but good reports. And I love the fact that God picks Daniel out of everybody, he compares Daniel and Job and Noah as his three favorite saints. That these guys are just good examples of righteousness. And so there's nothing but good stuff about Daniel. There's no error in judgment, no lapse of discernment or discretion. There's not a bad spot on his record. And which is an encouragement to me in raising my own kids. That I had a pretty wretched life as a kid, that I did a lot of bad things that I shouldn't have and made a lot of horrible choices. But it gives me hope to see someone like Daniel, that it doesn't have to be that way. That I can make a change. That I can, you know, God has helped my life to turn around, and I encourage my kids to be like Daniel. That from the time that they're children until they're old men and women, that their whole life that they can live righteously, that they can be pure people. And it ought to be an encouragement to all of us in trusting God that no matter what, he can help us do the right thing. No matter how much our world gets turned upside down, no matter how many things change around us, no how much we're threatened to be destroyed by outside forces, that God can help us to do the right thing. That he can help us to, that his grace can be with us in everything we do, every choice we make, every decision that as long as we trust him and we turn to him and we follow through and we're faithful, God can help us do anything. And I love that Daniel is such a great example of that, that you can do your whole life belonging to God and being faithful. And I don't think it wasn't like carefulness or cautionness or thinking I've got to worry about every little tiny thing that kept Daniel's record clean. I think it was just who Daniel was. That from the time he was a youth, he chose to be a good man. He said, you know what, I'm just going to serve God, and that's the end of it. That's my choice, and that's what I'm going to stick to. And he made a decision. And I'm guessing he probably recommitted himself every day. It says where we learn later how he prayed several times a day. He got on his knees, and he put his face towards Israel, and he prayed to God. And I'm guessing he, every time he prayed, he probably recommitted himself to God. God, I'm going to live for you. And I beg for your help because I need your help and all the things that are going on. But I choose to live for you, so help me, God. And he trusted God to help him follow through on that decision. He trusted the Lord that he would make sure that God, that Daniel was capable of living that kind of life, that God would help him when he needed help. And And so he didn't have to worry about hiding things. He didn't have to worry about keeping secrets or you know, that people would find out about. He simply lived his life. He said, I'm going to be an honest man and live my life. And since he was a good man at heart, there wasn't anything that he did wrong to hold against him. He had real integrity from the inside out. He was just a pure guy, and that's a good lesson for us. How's your integrity? I mean, you might be living a good life on the outside, but is it coming from the inside? Because that's what really matters. You know, the surface is nice for society, but God wants to know that you're good on the inside. You know, Jesus hates hypocrites. I mean, they tick Jesus off when people are, you know, who are good, claiming to be good, that they're good on the outside, that they put on a good show for the people around them, but whose hearts are evil. They brought some of the most scathing comments from Jesus. And so if you want to stay on God's good side, it's best to not pretend that you're something that you're not. It's you know, to be honest. Jesus wants you to be real. He wants you to be pure from the inside out. He wants your heart to be clean, your motives to be clean, your desires to be clean. So when you're kind, when you're generous, when you follow the rules, when you live a holy life, you don't do it as a show. You don't do it to impress people. You don't do it to make sure that nobody ever finds anything bad out about you. You simply do it because you know it's the right thing to do. You know that ultimately will benefit you the most. It'll benefit the people around you the most. It'll benefit your family. It'll benefit God. When you are pure from the inside out, it helps everybody. It helps you. It glorifies the Lord. And so that's what God wants. He wants you to honor him with his heart, with your heart. Because when you honor him with your heart, everything else works out. And when you honor him with your heart, God is there with you to make sure that everything else works out. Real life is really that simple. I mean, it's just that simple. Choose to be good. Choose to do what's right. Choose to live for the Lord and to say, I'm going to serve you, God. So help me, God. I'm going to belong to you. Help me every step of the way. And if you got to pray every 5 minutes, that God will help you stay on the right track, pray every 5 minutes. I mean, get into the habit, build those good habits so that it becomes easier and easier over time. But make that decision, make that commitment in your heart, and God promises to help you follow through. That his grace, his power, his glory, he promises to help you live that life out because he's glorified when that happens. He's blessed when you do that. And you're blessed, and your family's blessed. God wants that in your life, and he wants to bless you through that kind of a life, exactly the way he blessed Daniel. And so Daniel is a good lesson for us in that way. And you know what else I think is really cool about Daniel's life is that he lived it in such a pagan culture. It is surrounded by idolaters, people who are willing to compromise on anything, to compromise in their principles in order to benefit themselves, that all these other leaders were obviously skimming money off the top so they could serve their own interests. And so, in other words, Daniel didn't have any good examples to follow. He didn't have anybody else he could look to and say, I need to live like this person. He had to start with himself. He had to go to God and say, Lord, I don't have anybody to just help me. I'm surrounded by this rotten culture to be a good man, to help me to live well. At best, he had good parents from when he was a kid, before he was abducted, that his parents taught him to live well. That was, at most, what he could have had. And he had his few friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, who would kind of team up with him. But other than that, what did he have? He had no good examples. And after he was captured as a boy, there was no footsteps in which he could follow, no shoulders of giants that he could stand on. He just had to be in that culture all by himself and choose to do the right thing on his own. He had nothing to follow except bad examples. And I read this biblical expositor named Alexander McLaren about this particular area, and he wrote about Daniel, and I think it's just the way he wrote it I thought it'd be worth reading. He said, first note the very unfavorable soil in which a character of singular beauty and devout consecration may be rooted and grow. What sort of a place was the court where Daniel was? Half shambles and half pigsty. Luxury, sensuality, lust, self-seeking, idolatry, ruthless cruelty, and the like were the environment of this man. And in the middle of these there grew up that fair flower of a character, pure and stainless by the acknowledgement of enemies, and in which not even accusers could find a speck or a spot. That Daniel was like this flower in the midst of rotten soil. There was nothing else around him that looked good, but out of all that, there's this light that shines out. He spent his whole adult life in Babylon. Not quite the place you'd want to send your kids for a moral education. And yet, in this city of pagan idolatry, he remained pure. He was steadfast. He was faithful, making Daniel all the more a good model for us to follow in our society today. You know, when we look at our society and how much it was like ancient Babylon and that ancient culture, that we've seen so many ways that our society is increasingly an anti-God culture. Yet Daniel was pure in that kind of a culture. So we can be pure in that kind of a culture too. You know, it's easy to find people who have compromised their faith, you know, and they've mixed in the world's values, and they make excuses for it. And they say, well, you know, this is the way things are. You know, got to be relevant to culture. You know, this is just the way life is. So just get used to it, absorb it a little bit, become like it a little bit so they like you a little bit more. And that's how you'll connect to them. And it's easy to find that. People who have, you know, they've got these worldly attitudes and they go after the sensuality. And people who excuse their bad behavior because they aren't as bad as the world around them, as the culture around them. And Daniel is this wonderful example for believers, any believer, who to follow him in faith and purity in connecting to God in the midst of a wicked culture. Maybe you've heard people try to excuse their immorality. Maybe you've done it yourself, that, you know, they say that God really doesn't expect us to live like that these days. Things are different, so God has a different attitude. And in our culture, you know, things are so much worse today than they were back then. It was probably easier to live that way back then. But when you really stop to think about it, where Daniel was is 10 times worse than anything we've probably ever seen in our culture, in our lifetime. And his life shone out. He was like a bright star. And it was the light of the grace of God that made it happen. It was God's power that helped him live that way. But he shone out. And when his enemies rummaged through his life and searched every corner of his character, they did everything they could to find some nugget of impropriety that they could hold against him. But they never succeeded. And if Daniel can live that kind of a life without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then any Christian today ought to be able to live that much more pure and that much more faithful and innocent of the evil ways of our world. If Daniel can do it, then we who are given the gift of the Holy Spirit ought to be that much more capable of doing it. So these other leaders realized that they couldn't dig up any dirt against Daniel in order to impeach him, to get rid of him, to get him out of their way. So they figured they'd just kill him. And so they decided to set him up, and ironically they figured if they couldn't find anything else, they'd use his religion against him. And they would use the way he worshipped as a weapon. They knew that he was consistent in his faith, and even though it didn't cause any harm to them or anybody else, they saw that his love for the Lord was a weakness to be exploited. And I don't know if anybody's ever done that to you. If you've experienced that, I certainly have. It's easily found in our culture. If you've ever been attacked because of your faith, or been harassed because you pray or you read your Bible and people notice, or because you go to church and so people make fun of you or they attack you because of that, it happens quite a bit these days. And I can tell by looking at you that nobody's ever used your faith as a way to kill you, which is good, but that's exactly what they wanted to do to Daniel. Not just make fun of him or harass him or persecute him, but they wanted to kill him and use his faith to do it. But that kind of a thing, I mean, it might not happen in our culture, but it happens around the world, certainly. When people, they look for Christians because they want to kill the Christians. They look for Christians because they want to torture them and mutilate them and burn them and cut them and do things that are nasty and terrible. And I'm so grateful that I live in a culture where I don't have to worry about that. But there are real Christians in the real world who are being killed for their faith. And that's what and that's what Daniel suffered. You know, they're not hurting anybody around him. You know, the Christians are they just want to live faithful lives and be honest people and have integrity and raise their families and teaching them the biblical principles. But they're killed for it. And it's basically for the same simple reason that they wanted to kill Daniel. Jealousy. Greed. I mean, there are things that they just want to get rid of these people. And so these leaders, these 122 people, put together quite a conspiracy. And I'll just read a quick preview of the trickery they used against Daniel in order to keep the money flowing into their coffers and to hold on to their power. In verse 6 it says, "So the administrators and the high officers went to the king and they said, 'Long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators and officials and high officers and advisors and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so that it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked.' So King Darius signed the law." And I'll get into a little bit more about what's going on in this. But you would think that people today, for us, the so what factor, that people would have caught on by now to the tricks that governments play to get things done without anybody catching on to what they're really doing. After thousands of years, especially in a republic like ours, where the people are supposed to represent us and work for us, but I guess sometimes the old tricks are the best tricks. And Daniel is about to face another big test of his faith. And once again, his life will be on the line. And of course, we already know how he responds because we are in the future now and we've read the story and we know what goes on in the lion's den. But the question for us is, how will you respond to this culture, to this society, this way of life? Think about the environment that Daniel lived in. Think about the challenges that he faced. Think about the wicked influences in the world around him and how they threatened him. How much worse is your life? Is it even near as bad as what Daniel had to put up with? And think about how he responded to it all. I mean, in our, you know, think about our culture, our world today, our society, our media, our government, the influences that are on our hearts and our minds. How do you respond to them? Do you respond like Daniel did, in faith and pure purity? When people make fun of you because of your faith, how does it sway you? How about when they offer to cut you in on the action, when you see a way to benefit by bending the rules? Does that tempt you? Do you fall for that temptation? Has greed or jealousy ever captured you in its undertow? There are so many negative influences in our world today, so many things that we can use as excuses for bad behavior and say, well, everybody else does it. The world does it. I can't help it because there's just so much temptation. Is that how you respond? How do you handle that? How do you handle our world today? Daniel had one simple response, and it was faith. He chose faith. He chose to stick to God. He said, I'm going to do it God's way because all that matters is the kingdom of heaven. Not any other kingdom on the world matters as much as the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to do my job good here, but I'm going to make more important that I do a good job for God. When he faced a challenge, he got on his knees and he prayed. He prayed to God for help, and he prayed to God for direction, and he prayed to God that he could do a good job. When he needed encouragement to stay the course, he turned to the Lord. When his world was turned upside down and his life was on the line and everything was going wrong, he turned his face up to heaven. He said, Lord, be with me. I'm going to be with you. And the simple truth is, no matter what you face in the world today, no matter what you go through, no matter how many challenges there are, God can help you live faithfully through it all. He did it for Daniel. He can help us too. No matter what life throws at you, the Lord can help you maintain integrity and character so that you don't have to compromise, but you have to be willing to trust and obey. You have to make the choice like Daniel did that this is my direction and I'm not going to be turned from it. And God promises to give His Holy Spirit to anybody who makes that choice. That's a, so much greater a gift than Daniel ever got. The Holy Spirit of God to live in us, to give us the direction we need, to give us the power we need, to give us everything that we need to live our lives in purity and in faith for the Lord. So that when the world checks out your records, they can withstand the deepest scrutiny. And it doesn't matter what people try to dig up with you because you have an integrity, you have an inward goodness that changes everything around you. So the question is, will you accept that precious gift, that the Holy Spirit, and live a worthy life? Will you do what Daniel did? It's up to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we have an example like Daniel, that you took someone who was just a boy taken from his home, and you did so much good in his life. And it is all because he was faithful. And you showed your grace and you showed your glory through Daniel's life because he chose to belong to you. Lord, help us to make that same good choice, to belong to you, to follow you, to obey you, to trust in you. And Lord, we seek you to fill in where we need, to come in and give us that direction and that power, that if we make the decision to do what you ask us to do, that you will help us to follow through. God be with us. We thank you so much for all you do. We praise you for how good you are and how much you offer us. And we look forward to walking with you for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.